Praise the Lord. Are you ready?
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
I don't know. Are you ready?
Woo!
All right. So we got some good work here we're going to do today. And Chris, if you would go maybe to slide 31. All right, we'll just bring that up. So we're gonna start this morning. We're gonna talk about a concept, the person of peace, principle. Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." All right, let's take a look at what that means. Now, here we go. All right, the person of peace principle. Evangelism, as we said last night, is moving away from an emphasis on those who are non-receptive and hostile to the gospel to those who are receptive.
Amen.
It's like, now you're talking my language. Who likes to work with hostile people or combative people or people who are non-receptive? They're not ready yet. So let's don't waste our time and energy and be frustrated and beaten down. Jesus did not teach his disciples how to argue or debate or to demonstrate. Now, we got a few people who need to hear that, don't they? They didn't read that part, did they? Huh? It wasn't clear enough. So God is really leading us in a completely new direction, and I think it's very exciting. So how did Jesus train his disciples, his followers, to evangelize? Well, we know that he trained first the 12. He appointed them as apostles. Then he empowered them. He gave them general instructions and sent them out on their first mission. And then after they were finished, they came back and he received a follow-up report. You know, they were doing some whooping and some shouting and some, wow, this was awesome. I don't know if you've ever been out on, in the mission field, you've been on a mission journey, or you've been out, you know, two by two, and God has really moved in a powerful way. But it really is a very incredible morale booster, you know, for our encouragement. But then what happened was in the second mission, the group had expanded. Now he had 72. That's pretty good multiplication in my book. 12 to 72. And these were people, listen to the qualifications to be one of the 72. They accepted the invitation to follow Jesus. They were now being sent out on a training mission. You know, sometimes you think, I don't feel really prepared. You know, you can only do so much preparation, but a lot of the learning is in the field, isn't it? You got to get out there and just take that step of faith, as we sang this morning. All right? Then, so the person of peace principle is really at the heart of Jesus' training instructions. And what I really liked is that Jesus didn't send them out individually. He sent them out two by two. So, you know, when you're having some trouble and your knees are shaking and you're kind of like really scared, intimidated, the other person might be at that point of courage. All right, you pray and I'll talk this time, you know. And so it's wonderful when we go out two by two. We're not pray for the enemy, and we don't have to just muster up our own courage. So here are the principles Jesus used to equip his followers. And first of all, as we talked about last night, God is at work. And opportunities abound. So Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Let me tell you, they're out there.
Amen.
They're out there in massive numbers. There aren't just, you know, it's not like you look at a whole city and you say, well, there's got to be one person out there I can reach. You know, Jesus said, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. The harvest is plentiful. But what does Jesus tell them to pray for? For people to be out there ready for the gospel? No, he says, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So Jesus didn't say pray for them to be ready because he said they're already ready. I need workers in the field.
That's right.
And then he says, he made an interesting comment, pray for the convert, not for converts, but for recipients who will take the message further.
Amen.
All right? So we don't want someone just to be saved. We want somebody to be set on fire. And they're going to do something with that message. And so that's what we're looking for. So we have to embrace the risk, because Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So there's certainly going to be those out there who are going to tell you that they don't need what you have to say. Or they're going to tell you you're doing it wrong. But they're, yeah, right. So what we're going to do, you know, as we keep looking at this, God says, again, we're going to be looking for the person, you know, the person of influence. So Jesus said also, he said, travel light, don't get sidetracked. You know, don't go out there like you have an agenda. Don't go out there like you have an agenda. You're just going out there to meet people, aren't you, to have a conversation. So don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. And, you know, in Jesus' day, you know, when you were on the path, everybody kind of went by foot, you know, so there were a lot of people. And you could easily stop and have conversations and never get anywhere. So Jesus said, you have a mission. I want you to go there. And so make sure that you reach your destination where God leads you to go. Then we are to find receptive workers, men and women of peace. And this is what Jesus said. He said, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a house and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. There's a lot that can be accomplished. For instance, you find someone who is open to the message, and they're willing to host a group in their home. Then you set a time frame, and you say, we'll come for a short time frame. We're going to do 4 weeks. And welcome the opportunity, because the more you stay connected, the more you're in that house, the more you're going to learn about the person and how you can minister to them. The more you learn, the more you will be effective in your ministry to them. Remember, it's all about relationship and conversation, and be natural. All right, we're to exercise compassion through meeting physical needs. So if there is a physical need, if someone is sick, you pray for them.
Amen.
You know, you proclaim the message of the kingdom, and, you know, the kingdom of God is near you. And the most exciting thing to tell people is that God is at work in your life. Are you able to see it?
Amen.
God is stirring and doing something right here. I feel the peace of God in your house. And your heart is open, and God wants to do something. We're to proclaim the message. God, the kingdom of God is near. But, you know, don't take rejection personally. And this is what Jesus said. He said, he who listens to you listens to me.
Amen.
And he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so we must realize that there will be those times of rejection in our reaching out to others. But we're to embrace the joy of the mission. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. And there will be those who will see what you see. So Jesus not only instructed the 72 to pray specifically for more workers to enter the harvest, but he gave them a tool for discovering them. So we're not called to find converts, but to find potential workers who will take the message further. So these potential workers are, here are the people we're looking for, people who are responsive to the messenger and the message, people who are able to leverage their influence within the community. So they are people of influence. All right, so they know people. I know people. And so I want to know your people. So when you tap into one person, you tap into their whole sphere,
Amen.
Their whole circle, and you want to get to know them. And I'm going to tell you that it doesn't matter what kind of reputation they have and whether it's a good influence or a bad influence. If you find someone open to the message and open to the messenger, then you can go into their whole community. All right? Now, this person who has influence, they can become, you know, a powerful conduit to share the message of Christ. Now, let's break this down into our everyday life situation. All right. Peace to this house. All right. The critical factor is in who is pronouncing that blessing and in whose authority that blessing is given. And Jesus said that we could go and speak peace. And if they received, if we come in peace and they receive our peace, then we have fellowship and we can communicate. So the 72 were messengers of peace. They were commissioned by the Prince of Peace to go out under his authority and his power. And that's how we're sent out. So when the person was welcomed and received the disciples, it was indicative that they were receptive to the message and God's peace rested on them. But if he did not welcome or receive his disciples, it meant God was not at work in that household. So, you know, it's like it's trying to birth a baby, but the baby's only 6 months in utero. So you don't try to get the baby to come out. It needs 3 more months. And we have to, let's think about maybe our rejection as the baby's still needing to grow. So the time isn't right. And God is not, the Holy Spirit is at work, but they're not ready yet. So let's just move on, and they will be ready at another time. All right. So let's look at the 4 identifiable marks of a person of peace. First of all, they are receptive to the messenger. Now, let's think of the people in the Bible who who had an encounter with Jesus. You think of the woman at the well, and he was there, and he asked her to get him some water. Well, there, right there, he broke a cultural law right there, but it opened up dialogue. And she began to be receptive, and then she knew immediately that he was a prophet because she wanted him to give her water that would last forever, which he said he would give her. And so he told her, go get your husband. And she said, oh, well, I don't have one. That's right, you don't. You know, you've had 5. And the person you're living with isn't your husband. And then she knew he was a prophet, and it opened the door. But she was listening, and she was very interested in what he had to say. We look at the demoniac. You know, when you read that passage, this was a person who was confined to the tombs. In fact, they couldn't even restrict him, and no one went around that place because this dude was dangerous. And so as soon as the boat lands on the shore, he's right there in front of Jesus. and he wasn't beating him up. He was standing in front of the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
And all those demons just came out. It just said that as soon as he hit his feet at the shore, he was right there. So, you know, it's amazing. When people are ready, they're ready.
That's right. Amen.
And all that yucky behavior sometimes just falls aside because they're prime. It's my time. Then we have Zacchaeus. We talked about him last night, climbed up in the tree. And Jesus went to his house. We talked about the Ethiopian eunuch open to Philip. And then we have Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision. He had a dream. And he was given instructions as to what to do. And he knew this was a God dream. This wasn't a pizza dream or a falafel dream or whatever he was eating, you know. And so he knew that this was God. And so he sent for Peter. So he acted and he pursued what was in his heart to do. Lydia welcomed Paul and Silas. This was a businesswoman, a very prosperous businesswoman. And she was a worshiper of God. And when she heard the message of Jesus Christ, she just inquired and said, please, I beg of you, come and let me provide hospitality in my home. And she was not only so influential in her community, but as she was open to the message, her entire household, because of her influence, when they saw her open to it, the rest of them said, me too, me too, me too. So trickle down. And then we see the Philippian jailer. You remember that story? There was an earthquake, and he thought all the prisoners were escaping, and he was going to be killed anyway, so he thought he'd just take his own life. And Paul said, wait a minute, we're all here. You know, we're all here. And he was like, just beyond belief that no one had escaped. And, of course, then his own household came in. So they were all receptive to the message. Secondly, the response to the message, they were all open and responded positively. So if they like you, they're going to like your message. Now, they also have a known reputation in their community, again, whether it's positive or negative. But they have a sphere of influence. You remember John Maxwell, he's been the guru on teaching on leadership, and he describes a leader as a person of influence. And, you know, if you think you're a leader and nobody's following you, he said, you're just taking a walk. So you will find people who are in isolation, who are just, you know, live life to themselves. They're probably not the person of peace or the person who's going to do a lot of spreading, but then we never know. But you look for the people who have a sphere of influence. And then because they're highly relational, that's another quality. They connect easily with people, and so they will introduce you to the people in their life. Now, how do you discern? Think about your lives now, okay? I'm going to get your pencils out and think about yourselves. Now, did anybody in your life right now think about, has anyone received you openly into their lives knowing that you are a follower of Jesus and they're not? All right, think of the people who you know are not believers. They know you're a Christian, but they're open to you. You're their friend. Okay, that's a little plus. Okay, write their name. Yeah, there's a plus there. Are they open to spiritual conversations? They don't shut down emotionally when you begin to dialogue on spiritual issues. Are they able to have a conversation with you? That's another little check. All right? Are they willing to look into the scriptures with a curious spirit and not a critical one? So do they want to know more? Are they, you know, is there a story? Is there something that they really are open to hear? Do they have influence with others, positive or negative? Do they have a crowd? Is their home the hub of activity, either in the neighborhood or for the family? Do they tend to always have people hanging around? Because you want those people to hang around. All right, do they have the ability to introduce new people into their sphere of influence? In other words, do they just have their little us four and no more, or do they keep adding to their little crowd? Because you want to always have your circle open for more people. Now, do they have a natural ability of including and bringing others to a small group, to events, to worship services? You know, who are the people who always seem to bring somebody else along? Oh, you got a new person. Oh, you got another friend. Oh, my goodness, you got so many friends. Woo, this is good. You know, and the question is, you know, and the thing that we want to do is pray for that person of peace. Who is it in our life that's open to you, that's receptive to the message, will dialogue on spiritual things, is a person of influence? All right, now, we're going to keep that in your hopper here. All right, we're gonna shift gears for just a little bit. And I'm going to share something with you. This is it's called a spiritual journey. It's a little guide. Now, let's talk a little bit, and then I'm going to pass out these little flyers for us to take a look at. What is the piece to this house for our culture? In other words, let me give you an example. This is a Filipino preacher. He lives in a little squatter's village in a very poor section of Manila. And he had a very natural way of connecting with people in the village. And so he would go up, and whenever he would meet someone, he would just simply ask this question, may I pray for you and your family? And he never experienced a negative response. Everybody seemed to be open. And many times it even led to other conversations, deep spiritual conversations. So he very systematically, hey, has the little man come to your house yet to ask for to pray for you? He came to our house and woo, it was good. And he just very systematically did the same thing to all the 400 families. And it was very positively received, and he actually built a church through that method. So, you know, the thing for us to do is figure out what is our lead-in question to have a conversation. So what is the conversational starter? You know, because this question is going to reveal whether the person is spiritually receptive or not. And so One of the things that has been used, at least it was used in the 80s and 90s, was this. Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? I mean, that's not threatening. I didn't say, are you on a spiritual journey? I just said, do you believe people are? So I'm asking them their opinion. Most people want to give you their opinion. All right, so I didn't ask a direct question. I didn't ask them if they were. I was not intrusive. So I'm asking them their opinion. And it will frequently reveal their personal belief and their spiritual curiosity. In other words, they might say, yes. In fact, I'm on a journey. See, so then they open another door, huh? And just like this young girl yesterday, she said, I'm spiritually searching. You know, and in fact, I was remembering, you know, other parts of our conversation. She said, you know, my mother and I were attending a church, and they were not treating us very well, and so we just decided we were leaving, so we've left. And she said, I really can't find a church where I just don't perceive people not judging me. Mm-hmm. And she actually works right near, she said, I actually work near Lakewood Church, you know, with Pastor Joel Osteen. And I encouraged her. I said, Jenny, I said, you've got to get your confidence back, because you've been hurt by people. They've judged you. And so you're having a hard time probably trusting. So why don't you just go and get yourself built up again? I said, you could go into Lakewood and be anonymous. Nobody will ever press you for anything. You just go in there. You listen to the praise music. You enter into the presence of the Lord. Get a very positive message. Be encouraged. And when you decide you're ready to maybe meet a group of people, I said, they've got home groups all over the city. And I said, you can just find a place. You are in charge of your journey, and you just take your time. I said, but get in somewhere and be blessed. So, you know, you ask a question, are you on a spirit, or no, are you on a spiritual journey? Did you catch that one, huh? No. Do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? So, but then if they say yes, then you can ask them and say, can I maybe describe to you what a journey would look like for someone who is looking for, maybe in search of Christianity? Can I maybe tell you what that journey might look like? And, of course, I think a lot of it, just be a little bit brief about it. But just ask. You know, so this is what it would look like. Now, what I'm going to do, I've got some little booklets here. Yeah, everybody's going to get one. All right. You want to help me? And you can just kind of pass them down. I think there's about 10 in there. Here we go. I want to pass some out over there. I think that's enough for that crowd right there. Okay, here you go. I want y'all to pass those down there. Okay. Here you go. Here's some more. Y'all need some more? Brian, you need another pack here? You got enough? Got enough? Here's some more. Okay. All right. Everybody got one? You know, this is a very simple little tool. These things are not very expensive at all. But what you'll find, if you open up the cover to the very first page, it says searchers. Look for the searchers. You're going to say, you know, people who are on a journey and are really considering Christianity or considering Christ, this is what their journey will look like. And you've got the first category, they're not interested. We've seen those, haven't we? All right, they're aware, but they're not very interested. Okay for you, but it's not okay for me. It's not for me. Many misconceptions about Christianity. Many, many, many. Negative view of Christianity and religion. They believe all religions are the same. They have an indifferent attitude towards spiritual issues. All right, so they're still in the resisting mode. What do you do with those? Well, we'll talk about what you do with those people. Okay. Then we have those who are curiously seeking. They realize there's more to life than what is seen. They attend Christian events out of curiosity, not because of need. They struggle with negative image of Christianity, and they question the belief that all religions lead to the same God. Then you have the searching, assertively person. They take steps to find needed answers. They intellectually believe in God. They begin to grasp the implications of Christ's claims. They understand the difference between Christianity and religion. And they struggle with intellectualizing Christianity. So they're looking. So these are the places that people will be before they come to Christ. So then you want to describe to people who are on the other side of the cross. All right? Now, to actually find Christ, which is your faith commitment, let's read that first and then we'll go to the other side. They realize they're powerless to achieve God's forgiveness. They believe that Jesus is God and has received him as the risen Lord and only Savior. They've made a decision to turn their lives and wills over to the care and control of Christ. So there are people still journeying on the other side. And this, they're people who have picked up the cross, and they are in a stage of spiritual formation. So this is what it looks like. They are experiencing new life. They've entered into a mentoring relationship with another follower. And by the way, if you are feel like you're journeying and exploring this on your own and not tapping in to the life experiences and the knowledge and the wisdom of those who have walked much longer and are walking the walk, talking the talk, we all need mentors. We need people who are ahead of us, who are deeper in love with Jesus than we are, who will compel us to go further than we've ever gone. So don't ever think you are to do this journey alone. You're not. We can't. We can't. So we need mentors. We need people to walk with us. All right. So they've entered into a mentoring relationship. They grasp the meaning of the gospel and the core elements of following Jesus. That means somebody's teaching them. All right. They share Christ naturally. That means a very simple, basic faith. And we're going to talk about sharing our story this morning here too. They struggle with changing value system and assurance of salvation. So they're working because what has to be renewed?
Their mind.
And what's still in the old pattern is the mind. And so they're going to, you know, you get this faith statement and then the devil says, you're still the same old you. Yeah, that's the old me. I got a new me now, and the new me's talking and saying, shut up. So you gotta teach them how to talk to the devil and tell him to just be quiet. Whatever you need to say to silence the voice of the enemy. Okay, so you have to equip a new believer to know how to combat all of the negativity that comes upon them as a new Christian. So they need nurturing, they need mentoring, they need teaching, and they need fellowship. All right, then you've got the person who's growing in community. They grow in intimacy with God through prayer and Bible study. They have a deepening relationship with other followers in a local church. They've come under the authority of biblical values. They experience freedom over self-defeating habits. And they've discovered not all Christians are growing. Oh, so we've got an old baby in the church, do we? And we do. We've got, you know, it has nothing to do with chronological age. And, you know, if you have, oh, yeah, I was born in the church. Yeah. And you're a big old baby in diapers, aren't you? You know? Well, let's just get a grip and get out of that crib and let's get on your feet. All right, so the stark reality of that happens. Then you've got the person living missionally. And folks, this is where every single one of us wants to be.
Amen.
This is the best place to be. You crave intimacy with God through spiritual disciplines, you know, through prayer, through your Sabbath rest, through your retreat times, you know. And we're not just, you know, it's wonderful in all this fellowship time, but by golly, if you need to be out there under a little tree by yourself to just have some downtime to think about life. Do it. Amen. Do it. You know, we're here for wonderful, wonderful times. And then they share their faith effectively. So in other words, they've written their story. They know how to talk about their life. And then they mentor others spiritually. So you're leading others along the path of growth. You give generously. You understand the concept of tithes and offerings, and that you can never outgive God.
Amen.
Then you serve your community, so you're giving back, and you understand the centrality of the gospel in their lives. I am a believer, and everything else in my life revolves around that understanding.
Amen.
So this is, you know, you explain this, you know, and you know, it's got to be quite appealing, because you know, when you get to that living missionally, it's like, oh, you pretty much got your act together. You know, kind of nice to have your act together since I don't have my act together. You know, they're thinking, you know, a lot of stuff's going through their head as you're sharing this with them. Now you want to describe the difference between the before and the after the cross, all right? Which is, that is a defining moment when you embrace Jesus Christ personally as your risen Lord and Savior. You know, I know that, you know, I suppose that when you really see someone so extremely hungry, somebody has to pop the question and say, so what's keeping you from inviting Jesus into your heart? Do you want to pray a prayer right now? I'll pray with you. And it's, you're asking permission. You're not telling them. You're just asking, because they may not know how to do it. So you just ask them. So that defining moment can be right there in that conversation. Now, turn to the back part of this brochure. And so once you've had permission, say you started a question. You said, do you believe people are on a spiritual journey? Yes. As a matter of fact, I'm on a journey. I'm on a quest. I have no idea, but I'm searching and I'm trying to find out which path I'm to take. You know. So you describe the before, you describe the after, you talk about the defining moment. But the most important thing is you say, so having briefly described this, where are you? And I want each one of you here today to look at, where are you? And I want you to mark it. This is, consider this like your mile marker, okay? And try to identify where you are. So you give them, you want to have time to process, and just place an X where you are right now today. You know, and we may very well have people here in our midst who are still searching and haven't really come to that place, that defining moment. This weekend could be your defining moment.
Amen.
And so just the main thing is, where are you? Where are you on this journey? Put an X by it. And, you know, for the first time, I think people realize that, you know, your spiritual life is a journey, and there are progressions that you make along that. It is a mile marker. All right, so we're going to look at these questions, and so the first one is, where are you now? But the second question is, where would you like to be on your spiritual journey in 6 months to a year? You know, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. In other words, you can stay right where you are right now for another year if you have no idea that there is somewhere to go. Oh, I didn't know you could go there. I didn't know you. There's something else after this. So I accepted Christ last month or 6 months ago, but no one told me about these other little places, you know, experiencing new life, growing in community, and finding what I'm supposed to do with my life. Oh, so there are progressions to make. So you want to say, where do I want to be? We live in a culture where people pretty much don't like to stay where they are. People want to move around. We kind of are a moving kind of generation. And so if you actually ask them and say, well, tell me, where would you like to be 6 months to a year? gosh, I'm wondering what it's really like to, you know, to actually have faith in God. I've never had that before. I don't know what that's like. But I would like to maybe try to get there and understand. How do I get there? How do I get there? Or maybe you've become a Christian and you've been stagnant and you say, I want to know my mission. I want to know how to find out what I'm supposed to do with my life. Well, I want to tell you, you can find that out. People can walk with you and help you and encourage you. You can find out what you're to do if you don't believe you have found that at this point. So you actually, you mark where you are and you mark where you want to be. Sounds pretty good. Then you ask a question. You say, so what's standing between you, where you are, and that point where you want to be? What are the obstacles? What are the barriers? All right? You can have philosophical barriers. You know, I don't know. I've studied this religion and that religion. You know, it can be relational. It can be, you know, you've had problems with other people who tried to cram things down your throat. And people who tried to judge you. You know, just theological questions. I really don't understand the Bible. You can have personal struggles. Well, you know, I want to be accepted. And if I accept Christ, then my family's going to kick me out. There are all kinds of struggles, and we don't know what those are until we ask them. But we want to stay positive, and we listen so that we can identify and empathize with either their confusion or their pain, and even their remorse. But this is really where the breakthrough happens, and how we respond at this point is extremely critical. So what is standing between you and that point? And, you know, honestly, with this woman yesterday, there wasn't anything. I mean, she didn't like where she was. She didn't want to stay there. She wanted to move on. And I gave her suggestions. I gave her my phone number. You know, there are things you can do. And she said, well, I'm on my way to Vegas with some friends. We're scattered all over the plain. Oh, okay. And she said, I'm going to win some money. I said, well, I hope you do. I said, now, did you, like, set aside a set amount? And that's all you're going to spend and no more? She said, yeah, I did that. Amen. And she said, and you know, she said, sometimes I tend to drink too much. And I said, you know, moderation is good. I said, how about your friends? She says, oh, they don't drink too much. I said, then they'll help you with that. Amen. And when you decide, you know, I don't want to be out of control, you just tell them no and switch over to a Coke or something. It doesn't have to be that hard. I said, let your friends help you. And I said, but, you know, maybe you just need a break from life. You need a break from work, and you're going. You have fun. Let your friends be your friends. And so, you know, you think about it, but she was hungry, and she was looking. So now, here's some responses you might get. I'm satisfied. All right? In other words, you know, maybe they're saying to you, I'm okay where I am. Thank you, but no thank you. Well, praise God. God bless you. It was good to meet you. And hope things go well for you. But just keep praying for them. Amen. Again, time isn't right. Time isn't right. Amen. All right. What if a person says, I don't know anything about the Bible? Do you know, I met someone here last summer. I actually used this tool on them. And they were, that's exactly what they said to me. I don't know anything about the Bible. I said, well, you know, you can. Made some suggestions. And this woman sitting next to me said the very same thing. She said, I don't know the Bible at all. And I said, you know, I said, Psalms and Proverbs are great. If you get a Bible and you just do this, there you are. Easy breezy, you know. But you can, they're very, very simple. In fact, the author of the book has created tools to help you overcome, help the person who has all these different barriers. So there's a very simple Bible 101. Now, if you are a person who likes to not only be in a group study, but you also like to study at home, there's a classic book that I highly recommend. If you don't know the Bible and you really want to kind of go through it and study it and have a little quick one little book reference Bible, it is literally a classic. It's called What the Bible is All About by Henrietta Mears, M-E-A-R-S. Henrietta Mears. Now, that's an old name, isn't it? Henrietta Mears, M-E-A-R-S, What the Bible is All About. It's a phenomenal book, and you will find it to be, it's very, very easily and very briefly describes every single book of the Bible. So just a great tool. All right, so what you want to do, see, you're looking for the person of peace who has influence. So, hey, Sean, I know you want to know about the Bible. And you know, I've got this very brief four lessons on, it's called Bible 101. If you want to meet, I've got this little lesson. I can bring them over. In fact, do you know, have anybody else in your life who doesn't understand the Bible and maybe is curious like you are? Have them come over. Maybe get four, five, six people. And you tell me what night's convenient for you. Let's meet 4 weeks in a row, and then let's see where you are at that time. I mean, that's very non-threatening. And again, you've got a person who's open, who's interested, and probably in their sphere of friends have people that may be in the very same place that he is and can invite them in. And then you've got a group. And more times than not, we did this, the Bible 101 in our little home group, and we had amazing conversation, absolutely amazing conversation. And we had a 16-year-old, one of the daughter of the woman who's hosting the group was in there, and, you know, just inquiring, questioning, all kinds of, it was great. Now you've got the next barrier, which is my own misconceptions. And so what you want people to do is, you know, well, I've heard. Well, how do you know what you heard is true? Amen. How do you know if what you were told was accurate?
That's right.
I mean, did you ever, like, want to read it for yourself?
Amen.
So there's nothing that replaces a person opening their own Bible and reading it for themselves.
Amen.
To say, oh, what they told me is not true. Can you believe that?
Somebody
didn't give me the scoop from the right perspective. And so what you want to do with people who say, I have misconceptions, you say, then let's get you a Bible. We're going to get together. And you can do, there's a series of four lessons called Christianity 101, and it really looks in depth at who Jesus is. So you start reading your own Bible, and you begin to find out, well, what do you know about that? I'm really seeing something I had never seen before. That's pretty good. So take them through that. Again, short-term commitments work really well. Know that there's got to be a beginning and an end. All right? Then you say, oh, I've had a bad experience with other Christians. And, of course, you listen very carefully, and you empathize with their pain. And what you do, this is kind of strange, but you say, you know, I apologize for the church. I'm sorry for what we did. I'm sorry for how we treated you. We were completely wrong. And I want you to know that from this point on, I am going to make every effort to love you unconditionally, to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. I'll never forget an experience that we had in Long Beach several years ago. Y'all might have been there. I don't know. You were there, Jody. And we had, and of course, you know, this is a primarily gay and lesbian group. But we had Donnie and Reba McGuire were there. And they're just well-known, you know, as Christian gospel artists. And they came, and I had no idea what they were going to do, but they stood up. They invited all the pastors, you know, of the churches to come up, the gay and lesbian churches to come up and sit in the chairs on the stage. They had a basin of water, and they washed our feet. And they apologized on behalf of the Christian church for all of the rejection and all of the abuse and all of the horrible things that were said and done to us. It was an amazing healing time. And the wave just swept over the entire group of people. And it was extremely powerful. You and I don't realize how you just saying, I am so sorry for what we did. Let me give you another story. I was pastoring. Part of my history, I was outed in Bible college I had to come before the president of the school, and my brother had married the president's daughter.
Oh, boy.
It was just a fun time. And so anyway, I knew that here I was. I just this semester had ended in a very traumatic way. Meanwhile, I get a call. This is Mari, my brother, and he's very, very private and very respectful, and he didn't say anything to the rest of my family, which I was amazed at. And meanwhile, my sister, this is in San Antonio, my sister in Shreveport, their new church is starting, and she wanted to know if I'd be interested in coming up there and helping them. So I'm like going, okay, I'm just going to forget all of this. I'm going to just start all over again. Nobody knows anything. I'm going up there. And I worked in that church. I had the most incredible time. I wore so many hats. I was the worship leader. I was the church secretary. I worked with the youth. I led the women's Bible study. I worked in the office. I did everything. And I had a ball. And boy, I was surrounded by a bunch of gay people that were just bombarding me and asking me questions. I was like, I'm not saying a thing. Mum's a word. And I'm telling you, I watched the pastor work with gay people, and he had no clue what to do with any of them. Some of them he asked to leave. One of them today is one of my best friends in Louisiana. She became an MCC pastor. But, you know, I watched, and I don't know what happened, but after a year, I had helped the church plan a trip to Israel, and one of the couples in the church, this couple, they said, we want you to meet this friend of ours. She's going to go on the trip because she wants to learn about these charismatics and this Holy Spirit. She was in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, very conservative. So we ended up rooming on the church on the trip. My parents went on the trip with us, and so got baptized in the Jordan. Woo! It was a powerful time. It was a very powerful time. But what happened is, you know, you go and you have a very powerful spiritual experience. It was just life changing. So anyway, this friend and I, we really got connected. So we actually started dating. And here I am working in this straight church. So I decide, you know, I said, well, I'm not going to keep this undercover. I need to just come out. I thought, and the other part of me did not say, you fool, what do you think you're going to do? You've seen what everybody happened to everybody. Did not even enter into the realm. So called the pastor and his wife, and I said, I need to sit down. I need to talk to you. So I told him, I said, we went on this trip, and I met this woman, I really have feelings for her, and we want a date. And they were just like, you know, eyeballs were falling out of their heads, and the pastor's wife said, oh, that woman is Beelzebub in the flesh, you know, and all the stuff you hear. And then they just like were freaking out, and then they had to call the board together. So the whole board came together, and they just said, okay, you either leave this woman or stop dating her, because she was in Fort Worth, I was in Shreveport. You either leave that relationship and step down from ministry and be healed for a year's time. And then if we decide you're okay, then you can get back into ministry. Uh-huh. The other option is goodbye.
Communication.
Goodbye. And, I don't know what came over me at that time, and I looked at him and I just said, you guys have no idea what you're doing.
Amen.
I said, you don't understand.
That's right.
And you know, and I want to understand. And I won't understand here. And I can't do what you're asking me. So I'm going to leave. And I'm going to find out for myself exactly what God wants me to do.
Amen.
And I walked out. The pastor called my entire family and told everybody.
Oh.
So then I had to go and address my family. And, it was quite a journey. But do you know, God has a way of doing some strange things. I was in Houston. I was at a homeless, it was a ministry to understand how to minister to homeless people in Houston. And I was with a dear friend of mine, Reverend Carolyn Mobley. Some of you might know her. And so she, we were there at this meeting, and I just grabbed Carolyn's arm and I said, oh, my gosh. She said, what? I said, I'm now looking at a board member who was in that church who asked me to leave. He's across the room, and now he has a collar on. He was a plastic surgeon when I last saw him, a renowned plastic surgeon, reattached a young boy's arm that worked again. But anyway, I ran up to, I always called, it was Dr. Buddy Graham, and I said, went over there, and I said, okay, Carolyn, just give me a moment. Let me breathe a minute, and I'm going to go over there and speak to him. So I went over there, and I tapped him on the shoulder, and he turned around, and I said, hi, buddy. Janet. And his face just lit up, and he put his arms around me. He grabbed me, and he hugged me, and then he stepped back, and he said, I just have to apologize for what we did. He said, we were so wrong. And he said, you sent me on a journey. I've been to 3 seminaries. And he said, but I am so grateful for what you challenged me in. He said, I'm in a new place today. You know, and that was worth everything to me. You know, just everything. So you don't know what saying you're sorry can do. It does a lot of things, and it heals a lot of wounds. But the main thing is to understand a person's pain. Understand the travesty of that experience. And, you know, I don't know if this is something that's worth for many of us who might even be estranged from our families, but and there are just numerous things that I could tell you that my family, you know, did to me. But God led me to a defining moment, again, another defining moment, where I had to address resentment and unforgiveness towards them. And I went on a 3-month journey of getting up early at 5 in the morning and just coming and pouring out my complaints before God. Every feeling, every bit of anger, every thought, everything that hurt so very bad, I was tired of having it all stuffed in here. And I emptied it out, and finally I said, I'm ready. I'm ready for the journey. I had not spoken to my mother in 2 years because I was so mad at her. I was just mad. There is nothing we have to say. You know, and God just said, that is not right. She is your mother. So I poured it all out, and I finally called. Hi, Mom. I said, are you open for a visit? Sure. Come on. So I said, well, I'm coming, and I'll just talk to you then, if that's okay. I called my brother, and I called my older sister, the only 3. I didn't have issues with the other 2, but I had the issues with those 3. So, you know, I was ready, and I went up there, and we met, we visited, we talked. And I said, I know you're wondering why I'm here. And I said, the Lord just really told me and said, you know, I'm to come and I want to ask you to forgive me for harboring unforgiveness against you. That was it. I didn't ask them to, you know, to recount anything they had done, but I had harbored unforgiveness, and that was not right. And immediately that wall just broke, you know. We hugged, we cried, you know, went to my brother, and the same thing. And it broke, and we hugged, and then I went to my older sister. You know, she would always, oh my goodness, she was really the hardest one, and you know, she just said, pardon my French, but she said, I just want this damn wall to come down. And she is not a cussing woman. She is not at all, but it was a horrible thing. And you know, the thing that in all of the breaking of this, they still do not get me.
Amen.
But you know what? I'm not going to let it get me.
Amen.
And so who got free? I got free.
Right.
You see? And so even though we don't fully understand, we completely relate and engage and talk and interact. And sometimes that's just how it's going to be. But I know that God set me free. So don't underestimate the power of forgiveness.
That's right.
It is extremely powerful.
Amen.
And if you ever need a book to help you through that process, the book that I used was Beth Moore's book, Praying God's Word.
Thank you, Lord.
On forgiveness. That's right. She's phenomenal.
We repeat.
Praying God's Word by Beth Moore. And then you've got the person who, with another barrier, my past, can God forgive me? God can't forgive me. And basically what they're saying is, I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. Well, you know, now let's see, there was this guy named Saul, and he like killed people. Okay, and he like became Paul. All right, you got like King David, who was in full power, who like had somebody killed, slept with his wife. You know, I mean, hello, we have an amazing number of people in the Bible.
That's right.
And again, God is after the heart. So the thing to do is to not only give them examples of people who could probably be in the same shoes of those who were the most profound believers and members of you know, the body of Christ. And so the most important thing is to just work with them. And there is what I've found when Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you know, they're the big sins and they're the little sins. They're the real important things to confess. And they're the little, you know, the white lie and the, what is it, the mortal sin and the venial sin and all those categories that people can put on them. That's a bunch of hoopla. A sin is a sin. And so just that's a process for people to eventually get it. And that's about learning how to be loved. All right, we're almost done here, guys. What will it take for you to remove those barriers? How can I help you take the next step? And so this is very critical. We have to be prepared to assist people so we don't lose this momentum. Now that you've had this conversation and you know where they are and you know where they want to be, if you don't help them get to where they want to be, you've lost it right there. And they're going to also lose faith in the church. Because you're talking the talk, but you're not following through. So, you know, if you've got to decide, first of all, am I on this journey? Am I going to mentor? See, one believer never walks alone. You might be in a church, but you're not just by yourself, and you're not just taking care of you. You should always be mentoring and leading and empowering another person to go another step. Because you know what? That's how you grow. If you're always, you know, a parent never stops. I have learned more having three kids than anything else.
Amen.
I mean to tell you, they are my growing edge. I am on my face before God more times than I can tell you, and I cannot, you know, if I have, you know, if I have been abrupt and I have been either critical or if I've done something that it really hurt my children's feelings, then I have got to go and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Those are powerful words. And, you know, we have to do that in the body of Christ with our brothers and sisters. We have to embrace it. I saw this weekend. I said, this weekend is time for us to get in partnership with one another. And not cliques. Not cliques. Because, you know, what does the scripture say? Familiarity breeds contempt. So sometimes you get so familiar with people, you think you already know their thoughts, you've outguessed them, you've sorted them out, you've already come to your conclusions. You need freshness, newness. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and take you. But people need a friend. They need someone who is going to love them where they are, lead them where they need to be. It can be extremely powerful. And as you learn and practice that right here in the church, then as you go out and you meet those people, that person of peace and their sphere of influence, then as they come in, you already have a system working that's going to disciple everybody that comes in. All right. So people, more times than not, they want more understanding of the Bible, more understanding of Christianity. They want to experience God's forgiveness. They need somebody to help them. They need to take a step of faith, pop the question, and maybe they're even in crisis. All right, so I'm going to, you know, some of you are going to be coaches. Some of you are going to be able to be the ones who help others with what they need to help another. Okay? It's the helper who helps the helper.
Amen.
And some of you will be more equipped to do that. How are we doing on time? I think we need to move on, don't we? All right. So You want those who have the gift to organize, administrate, coordinate, to probably be maybe a spiritual coach who then helps others in your mentoring experiences with one another. Now, one of the things, and I think probably I might just stop right there because it is kind of late this morning. One of the things that I'd like us to do as we go into our forum time is, and I want to say that I think it's real important that each of you be able to tell someone here your story of meeting Jesus. What was your life before Jesus? What happened when you met him, and what's your life like now? And I'm telling you, and we want to put on our listening cap, because the moment is all about them and their story. And if there's somebody here, one of the things I did intentionally as a pastor is I met with every single person that came in the church, and I said, tell me about yourself. Because I wasn't going to assume because they came to church that they were Christian. You can't assume. They may be a churchy person, a religious person. You know, you go to the airport, you're not an airplane. You go to the chicken, you go to the chicken coop, you're not going to come out laying those eggs, you know. It does not happen. So don't assume anything. But I can tell you that if people know you care about them, they will tell you more things, and you'll know right where they are. So I want to encourage you today, throughout this weekend, find somebody and say, and don't be the one to say, I want to tell you my story. You be the one that goes up to somebody and say, tell me your story. I don't Amen. Know your story. Amen. In fact, I don't know you very well. Maybe it'd be better to go to somebody you don't know really well here and just say, would you tell me your story? And they just may turn around and say, thank you for listening. Thank you for asking. And then, you know, and if everybody asks somebody to tell them their story, everybody will be asked. And you can just go up and just say, you know, I just heard a powerful story this morning, but you know, I want to hear another one.
That's right.
And if you just keep going throughout the whole weekend, and then suddenly you say, man, wow, this is some amazing time. So that's what I want you to do. Tell your story. Let somebody ask you and decide where you are on this journey. Let's just pray. Loving God, we're just so thankful for this time this morning. And I know it's a lot. We've said a lot in a short time. And God, I know that even some of the stories that I shared this morning have really touched a lot of hearts. So, God, I know that your Holy Spirit is at work. And we're at all different places. We're all over the map in where we are in our lives. But, God, I know that the most important thing you've brought to our attention today is that we care for one another, that we love one another, that we listen to one another. If we do nothing else this weekend, that we just listen and we just care. And, God, I thank you that the most important thing is not where we are on the map, but the most important thing is where we want to be. And that someone is willing to lead us along that journey of faith, addressing every obstacle in the way. God, I know you have coaches. I know you have people who have the uncanny ability to organize and administrate putting this together so that every barrier can be addressed, and that this will be effective. We're going to go away a rejuvenated, empowered, connected, vibrant, loving community, one toward another. We're going to have new friends this weekend because we've heard their story, and now we know where they are. So Holy Spirit, guide us now in our time of sharing and interacting with one another. Have your way in this place and in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.